Thankful to God to be alive another day on this earth. By God's long suffering that we are alive here today. And what a blessing it is to be able to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. We're so very thankful for all our visitors that are here this morning. Again, as one of our elders had spoken concerning anything that we say, that you'll examine it by the word of God. And that's why hopefully each and every one was able to get an outline. If not, we can grant you one after services. As we think about the word of God, which is going to judge us in the last day, we recognize that God planned for our salvation. Jesus Christ executed it. He was willing to suffer and die a cruel and agonizing death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit revealed his word to the apostles and prophets, who are guided in all the truth. And when we read it, we can't understand it. We have all that we need. As you think about concerning last week, we have many visitors here, and those who weren't able to be here maybe last Sunday night, but we started this lesson concerning how does the Godhead dwell in us. Kyle had asked me to teach this a couple months ago, and what's interesting is I haven't specifically dealt with a whole sermon on this topic, because usually when we come and talk about this topic, usually it's talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What I tried to point out concerning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all persons in the Godhead, and we recognize that they are in agreement. The scriptures are in agreement. They're harmonious, but the false teaching that goes on out there concerning the Holy Spirit and going back to the King James Version, Holy Ghost, and it's really mysterious, and you have these feelings that overwhelm you. Or those that would say that I just felt led by the Lord, or the Lord laid this on my heart, as someone told me this past week, or speaking in tongues or miracles, or that the Holy Spirit dwells in them personally. The reason I put this scripture up here is to notice, as you look upon the Godhead dwell in us, not just the concern of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is writing to believers here. He's writing to Christians here at Rome in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, where the scripture says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And so did you notice that concerning the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in you. But how? Now, as you look upon the next few charts, if you want to hear the whole lesson, woodmontchurch.org is our website. You can hear all of part one. But just to review real quickly, to notice the consistency and the harmony of the scriptures. We don't say concerning, well, God dwells in it, literally dwells in us. Well, how does he do it? By obeying the teaching from the heart. And we looked at those passages. How does Christ dwell in us? Well, we wouldn't say Christ dwells in us personally. God is in heaven. Christ is at his right hand making intercession for the saints, but he doesn't personally indwell us. It's by faith and obedience to his word. We talked about in our Bible class concerning the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He explained Father's will to the people. He was deity. He was in heaven with God. He is eternal. And so as the gospel went forth, as the gospel was preached to every creature, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Well, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Well, obedience to the words he revealed. Can they be resisted and rejected? Some would say no. The Holy Spirit overwhelms you and you don't have control. God has made everyone a free moral agent. It's a very dangerous thing to tell people that they're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and they give up their own free moral choice. God never does that. As we notice in Acts chapter 7 concerning those who resisted and rejected the Holy Spirit and had Stephen, the servant of the Lord, killed, had him murdered. And then we also talked about concerning in your thoughts. The reason I'm bringing up this lesson, this is a very, can be a very difficult lesson, but I think it's very clear from the scriptures. First of all, concerning how Satan is going to try to get into your minds. This is where it all begins, in your mind. And we talked about in the Bible class concerning, you know, here are the outer deeds, but inwardly we can be doing and saying all the right things, but we don't have our heart engaged in that. How does God dwell in us? We choose to put our minds to think upon excellent things. We notice there in Philippians 4, verse 8. Concerning Christ dwelling in us, we keep seeking the things above, where Christ is at God's right hand, as again we think about his word. How does the Spirit, Holy Spirit dwell in us? That concerning that we have a spiritual mindset instead of a fleshly mindset, as we looked at those passages in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 8. So as we continue, as we talk about concerning our thoughts, and now as you think about concerning application concerning our life, how does God dwell in us? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this was referenced in the Bible class this morning. And as we have gone through lessons on fellowship in the local church, and Stan Cox preached a lesson last Sunday morning and dealt with this passage, but I think we need to read it again for those who weren't here the first hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, speaking to brethren, said in verse 14, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Just as God said, and here he quotes from the Old Testament here, he said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." The thought continues into the next chapter, 7 and verse 1. Therefore, based upon what he just said, having these promises, beloved, what does he say? Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As you think about concerning God, is it going to dwell in somebody who is unholy? We want to be like the world or compromise with the world, as he mentions here. God isn't going to dwell in that person. As we think about, we are God's temple, and he makes these promises if we recognize that we don't have fellowship with unbelievers in this passages. So based upon what he just said, cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The only way that we'll be able to do that is by the holy word of God. Isn't it interesting when we think about the holy Bible? The holy Bible, God's word, will make you holy if you live by those words. If you want to look at another reference, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 17, that we're to be holy as God is holy, not to be like the world anymore, but to be like God. Well, how does Christ dwell in us? Again, not by personal indwelling. In Galatians chapter 2, notice the language here in Galatians chapter 2, and notice the similarity concerning God dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says these words. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Personally, no. Spiritually, it's a figurative sense. You're crucified with Christ when what? When you were buried with Christ in baptism, you rose to walk in newness of life. Talking about being born again, born of water and the Spirit. And we've been cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 in that passage there. And so here we're baptized in Christ, we're crucified with him, and so now who do we live for? Do we live for ourselves? No. As he says here in continuation of the passage in Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You think about the sacrifice that Christ had made for us. And there is no other means or no other way that we're going to be saved and go to heaven. It's through Christ. And we deserve death. We deserve condemnation because of our sins before a holy and righteous God. And you think about concerning Christ and his sacrifice as he paid the penalty for our sins. And we recognize concerning the conditions of the forgiveness of sins. We recognize what we have been forgiven of. A multitude of sins. You think about all the sins that you have committed in your life. And that in Christ you can be forgiven of every single one. Why would we not recognize, as the Apostle Paul here, here is one who had taken part in putting men and women into prison, those who are Christians, casting his vote for death against them. And yet, as we recognize, he obeyed the gospel, and now he is serving the Lord, living by faith. In Colossians chapter 3, he mentions about being crucified with Christ. Notice the figurative language that he used here. In Colossians 3, again in the lesson last Sunday night, and it's in your notes concerning those first four passages. Where are our minds to be? It's to be focused on things above, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Colossians 3 in verses 1 and following. For who is our life? Christ is our life. We look forward to eternal life in heaven. So that's where our mindset is going to be. But wait a minute, I'm here in the body. What am I supposed to do? He tells us in Colossians 3 verse 5 in continuation. Therefore, based upon what he just said, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Notice in verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But see, as far as, just as the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Now I'm serving a new life. I'm serving Christ. I can't live that way again. I can't live in sin again because God's wrath is going to come upon them. In verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil purposes, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so we die, or we put to death those evil desires, and we can through Christ. Talked about concerning in the Bible class, and as far as God provides a way of escape from every temptation, or a former Bible class lesson, from every single temptation. Jesus overcame every single temptation of the devil with what? Not his miraculous power, but with Scripture. Do you have that same opportunity today? Yes. By the Scripture, we can overcome every temptation and sin. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be what? Ephesians chapter 2. Notice, again, the terminology in Ephesians chapter 2. As here the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled in one body to God through the cross. And thus we have peace with God and peace with one another if we are in Christ. And we want to be thankful for that. As he mentions here in Ephesians 2 and verse 19 concerning the Gentile Christians, he said, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. God's family here have been built upon what? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is what? Is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So you have the figurative expression, the Old Testament, physically where God would dwell in his temple. And as you think about concerning, as you look upon the word of God here, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death would not prevent him from fulfilling his promise to build his kingdom, to die, suffer, die on the cross, and be buried, rose from the dead, and the third day, according to the scriptures, ascending to the right hand of God. And then on the day of Pentecost, we see that about 3,000 individuals are baptized. They're saved. The Lord added the saved to the church. And so as you look upon these individuals here, we're growing into a holy temple of the Lord. I want you to notice the consistency of God's word. God dwelling in us, we are God's temple. Christ dwelling in us, we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, figuratively speaking, not by personal indwelling. Same thing as you look upon the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Not by personal indwelling, where, well, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me in my still small voice, or I hear this persuasion, this voice. If it isn't coming from the Word of God, is it coming from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. He's not a force like you think about Star Wars. Let the force be with you. And that means in that way. He is a person in the Godhead. And so it's not by a personal indwelling. As you look upon the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he had warned here in this passage, in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going back to verse 16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is why he said, as far as joining with a prostitute, you commit sin. He said, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Notice verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is what? It is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. And notice it. And that you are not your own. You ever thought about it, considered that, concerning that I can do whatever I want with my own body? Why is it so controversial concerning no? No one belongs to the Lord. In verse 20, he said, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We don't have the right to do what we want with our own body because our body doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And we are supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so a woman's right to choose to murder her baby, and we're going to just accept that because it's a controversial thing and a woman has a right to do. We've all been created in the image of God for his holy purposes. And you notice that it's tied to sexual immorality that is there, because many sexually immoral people, they will use abortion as kind of like birth control instead of obeying what the Word of God says. As Christians, we understand our body is his temple. You notice consistency in God dwelling in us, concerning we are God's temple. Christ dwelling in us, we're growing into a holy temple of the Lord. And concerning the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our body is his temple. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to glorify God in our bodies and abstain from fleshly lust. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, somebody says, well, preacher, I don't agree with what you're saying. I disagree with that. Well, I want you to listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you disagree with that, because this is God's holy word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. This is by the authority of the Lord, that as you receive from us instruction as you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, then that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, I want you to think about in this context, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this context. Because he mentioned concerning the authority of the Lord Jesus, and now he mentions God's will in verse 3. And what is it for your sanctification? He said that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. See, because maybe some would say, preacher, we've heard this over and over and over again. Why are we making application of that? He had told them and solemnly warned them before about these things, and it's still a problem. It's still an issue. He's not talking about concerning the world. He's talking among brethren here, those who are members of the church. For God, verse 7, has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, I want you to think about verse 8. I reject that, preacher. I'm not going to listen to that. Well, you're going to listen to God's word? For he said in verse 8, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You're rejecting God if you reject that message. With so many living together in sin, fornication and adultery, sexual immorality, anything outside the marriage relationship, a scriptural marriage relationship is a sinful thing. And God isn't going to dwell in that kind of individual no matter how much they praise and glorify and honor God or how many services that they would attend and go to. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 13, again, we referenced Romans 8 verses 1 through 8. In the week before, in the passage at the beginning of the lesson was verses 9 through 11. In verse 12, he said, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You see, concerning the passions and the desires of the flesh, to live by them, no. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, not by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Are we listening to the Word of God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are consistent, and it harmonizes all together. Well, what else is showing that God dwells in us? In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian brethren. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Colossians 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask these things. He said to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that what you want? I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. How is it going to happen? Whispering in my ear? No. The knowledge of his will is going to be by the word of God. That's how we're going to gain knowledge. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? In verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strength with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are many more things that we could say, of course, if we look upon this lesson. But here, clearly, as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, how we know that we are pleasing to him. You think about maybe having a boss. I wonder how I'm going to please my boss, because they're just unreasonable, giving unreasonable demands, aren't making it clear concerning the instructions. God has made everything clear. We know that we can be pleasing to him by obeying his word, obeying his commandments. We know what he has said, and as the Apostle Paul is praying for them, as you are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and pleasing him in all respects, what is going to be the natural result of that? We're going to bear fruit in every good work. Brett had referenced John chapter 15, and we will look at John 15 and verse 5 in that passage concerning when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches later on. Well, how do we know about every good work? Hopefully that passage is memorized in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. In all scriptures, God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto some good works, most good works, or every good work. Every good work. The scriptures, infallible, inerrant, and inspired. So God dwell in us, we're going to bear fruit in every good work that is pleasing to God. Well, concerning Christ, this is referenced in the passage in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, where Jesus mentioned, I am the vine and you are the branches. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, notice what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what happens? You think about concerning fruit being on the tree. We want it to bear fruit, right? If it isn't attached, it's not going to bear fruit. You take it away from the tree, or it's dead, whatever. It has to be like in the vine, and you are the branches. You have to abide in the vine to bear fruit. And Jesus said, you've got to abide in me. He said, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, what can you do? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So as you think about concerning anything that else that somebody might come up with concerning a personal indwelling or something like that, or as denominations teach as far as, well, we have all these branches and they're all denominations. No, he's talking about disciples that are attached to the vine. And if people aren't attached to Christ, for Christ purchased the church with his own blood, it belongs to him, how can you be saved if you're going to call yourself by some other name? I know that might be offensive to some, but how can you justify concerning being a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or any other quote-unquote kind of Christian? That's not a kind of Christian. It's not a denomination. He's talking about disciples who are abiding in his words. Because the name Christian means that you belong to Christ. I'm going to obey Christ. He is my master. He is my leader. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. Continuing in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice verse 7. So while I'm abiding in Christ, I'm doing the things that are pleasing him. Well, if you're going to abide in him, notice he said, and my words abide in you. His words have to be abiding in us. And just what Brett, one of our elders, had mentioned at the beginning of the lesson concerning how did Jesus speak? He didn't speak of his own initiative. Whatever the Father told him to say, he spoke it, and his words are eternal life. So would you speak other than the words of eternal life? The soul saving message of salvation? That's offensive to some. How sad it would be in the judgment day to be told, calling Jesus Lord, and be told to depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for all of eternity. And here, knowing what the Word of God says, and well, I'm afraid of offending people, I'll let them just go to the judgment day unprepared to meet God. How sad and how tragic that would be. And if I fail to uphold God's Word, please tell me. After the lesson is over. You understand concerning how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Again, not by personal indwelling. What should we expect from the consistency of the scripture here? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit. If we're walking by the Spirit, what are we not going to do? He says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a true statement, isn't it? If I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm walking by the Word of God. Verse 17, here's the battle within us. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In the flesh, I want to do these things. And this is why so many individuals don't want to hear the gospel, because I know I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. I'm going to have to change my sinful lifestyle if I want to become a Christian. And so I'll just find a false teacher who will tell me what I want to hear. And I come to services to feel good, and you're making me feel bad, preacher. Well, if it's from the Word of God, it's what you need to hear. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In John 16, verse 8. Continuing this passage in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what's interesting about this passage here is that people will twist it and pervert it to say that, well, see, we're just led by the Spirit. We're not under any law today at all. Lawless behavior, that's acceptable to God? No, he's talking about the law of Moses. Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross. And as we studied in our Bible class this morning, it had been mentioned that we're under the law of Christ today. We're not under the law of Moses. The law of Moses could only lead to death. There is salvation in Christ Jesus. There is pardon in Christ, but not in the old law. In verse 19, he said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Very clear is the point. Which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. How do you think about concerning that people don't appreciate warnings? How sad and how tragic. I need warnings. I need warnings every day. He had warned them over and over again about these things, and he's writing it just like he did in the other epistle, that I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to go to heaven. And yet, you know, Calvinism, with Calvinistic teaching concerning that you're saved by faith only, and once you're saved, you're always saved. What do people care about reading and studying, coming to services, doing the will of God, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires? The preacher said, I can go to heaven and live however I want. Well, it's a lie. It's a lie of the devil, isn't it? You practice those things, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, who said that? The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said that in this passage. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to walk that way. But notice in contrast in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Doing the things that are pleasing in the sight of God and bearing fruit. You're going to be bearing spiritual fruit. And this is what we're going to see in our attitude and our mindset. Instead of the works of the flesh, where there's division and anger and disputes and dissensions and sexual immorality. And all these passions of the flesh. For practicing those things, we're not going to go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to dwell in you and not going to dwell in me if we're practicing those things. Because in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Didn't we read about that? The same thing in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. You see the harmony of the scriptures in this. The Apostle Paul saying the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How do you know if God dwells in you? How do we know that? It's not by a personal indwelling, is it? No, it's simply by obeying his word. You will be godly instead of worldly. You're not going to be like the world. You're not going to talk, think, and act like the world. How do we know that? For the grace of God has appeared to who? Titus 2:11. to all people. Nobody can say, well, God's grace didn't appear to me. We're a living human being. We've been created in the image of God. Salvation appeared to all. As we think about God revealing his word. Now, what's interesting concerning God's grace is that whereby you aren't going to hear this among denominational preachers. It teaches us something. What does it teach us? Instead of fulfilling your lustful desires, we're told to deny worldly desires, right? And godliness, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're going to be like God. How is that going to happen? By obeying his word. This is what we're taught. We aren't going to live a sinful life. We're going to live a godly life. We're going to live the things that are pleasing to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, what is the problem with the world? He's not talking about the beauty of creation, where you might look at concerning the mountains and the trees and all of that, the sunrise and the sunset. No. In verse 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. What is the problem with the world? The world is passing away and also its lust. Notice the contrast. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Obeying his word, you will be godly. Can understand that from the English word there? What about Christ? How do we know Christ is dwelling in us? Well, obeying his word. We looked at this passage last week. John 14, verse 23. In John chapter 14, look at this beautiful expression here concerning the Lord. As you think about abiding with you think about those who are home with you, concerning how sad and how tragic it is, concerning how many husbands and wives don't get along and they're not welcome in their home. They just don't agree. There's disharmony, dysfunction, anger and bitterness and all of that going on. And so, yay, my spouse isn't, we don't dwell together in unity here. They're not at home here with me. I want you to think about John 14, verse 23 and think about that illustration there. For Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. Here's the beauty. If you are keeping his word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, beautiful, when you think about concerning if we're keeping his word. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, well, I'm a sinless individual. Follow me as I follow Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How much do you value the word of God? Do you think and meditate upon the word of God? Do you study the word of God? Do you reflect upon the word of God? Is it your delight daily? Or is it concerning the magazines of this world, the filthy things of this world, pornography, sinful things of this world, or is the word of Christ richly dwelling within you as you're making application your life of being obedient to his word? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hopefully you have been doing that this morning, that we are thankful to God that as we look upon God's word, and we could live for him and the salvation that we have in Christ. And so as a result, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, the Father and the Son both being involved there. You will be like Christ in your words and deeds. You will be Christ-like, if you will, godly, Christ-like? How do you know if the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Shouldn't be surprised by obeying His word. The result will be you will be spiritual instead of fleshly minded. As we mentioned briefly last Sunday night, concerning there are many people who would claim to be spiritual, but they're not walking by the Spirit. They're walking according to the flesh. Well, I'm a spiritual person in my own way, or some other religion, or some feeling that they have. The only way that we're going to know that we're spiritual is by obeying His word. The Holy Spirit has been given to those who obey Him in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we referenced this last week. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, those who are according to the flesh, what do they set their minds on? On the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How do we know concerning the things of the Spirit? What we read in the Word of God. How do you know that? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do we really know the mind of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Here's the question here. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I don't know what's in your thoughts and what's in your mind unless it's revealed. You don't know what's in my mind unless it is revealed. But God knows, doesn't He? God knows that. Well, we talk about ESP and all of that sort of thing. I recognize you can see concerning patterns, individual, if you know a pattern, like a mother knowing their child and knowing concerning they're doing something. Not talk about that as far as concerning God knowing, unless it's revealed here. Even so, notice in the application, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except who? The Spirit of God. So if you ever hear a preacher saying something like you hear on the radio, and isn't it so disgusting and blasphemous? Well, the Holy Spirit told me, and this is what I'm going to tell you. And if you question that individual, you feel like you're questioning God. How blasphemous is that? Because if it didn't come from the Word, it didn't come from the Spirit, and they aren't speaking the Word of God, then they're leading you astray. When we think about this passage, coming back to this passage here, no one knows except the Spirit of God. What does He say we have received? Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know what? The things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The natural man doesn't want it because he wants to continue to practice sin. So, well, he can't understand it. The New International Version would say, a man does not accept it in their foolish. No, a natural man. Well, that's why you have to have the Holy Spirit so that you can understand. No, you can understand. When you read, you can understand Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. But he who is spirit, verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he is himself appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You notice concerning the Holy Spirit and words and having the mind of Christ by the words. Why couldn't he talk to these brethren? Because they're fleshly minded. Even though they're Christians or newborn in Christ, they got all this division and all these problems. And he said, you are fleshly, verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men, fleshly minded individuals? How do we know? How do you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you? How are you going to know other than by His word? Or somebody tell you, oh, well, you got the Spirit because you're speaking in tongues. No, the miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the words. It's not going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, when we think about what are we sowing to, here's the challenge for us. In Galatians chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. Many people are deceived into believing lies, that they're not going to reap what they have sown in their life. You will. Why? Not because I say, but because the scripture says so here, where he said, God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool out of God. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Clear distinction. You're going to be spiritually minded, following the word of God, obeying his word, just like God dwelling in you by obeying his word, Christ dwelling in you by obeying his word, and certainly the Holy Spirit obeying his word. So how does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in a person? It's not personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit or of God or Christ, but it's spiritual. It's spiritual by obeying the scriptures. Many are deceived into believing lies. We don't have time to read through Matthew 7, verse 13 through 23, but many are following the broad way that leads to destruction. Many are going to call Jesus Lord in the judgment day and be told to depart. Why? Because they didn't do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Has it been revealed to all as you think about the final task concerning his word? But it's impossible to obey all those commands. And God has made it whereby we can, when we read it, we can understand it, we can obey it. We can have salvation in Christ. We can have forgiveness of every sin. But we can't have the attitude and mindset, we're calling Jesus Lord, but we don't want to do what you say. You know what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46? Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Don't let it be you that will, I call Jesus Lord, I expect to enter into heaven. These people are shocked. This is the Lord who knows what's going to happen on the judgment day and how sad and how tragic it is concerning individuals that could have obeyed, but they allowed themselves to be deceived by false prophets or false teachers into believing lies that, well, I just believe. I've just accepted Christ as my personal Savior. No, as you think about in the day of Pentecost, what did they do? They heard the gospel. The Apostle Peter preached the words of the Spirit. Remember that as you think about the promised Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They're all speaking in tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterance. They have come from every nation under heaven. How is it that we're hearing and speaking our own language? The whole thing is it was to be understood from the Word of God. And so when the message is preached, you with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. When was the last time that happened to you or happened to me? When we were pierced to the heart. Because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Reference earlier, John 16, verse 8. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? So that you'll go to torment? No, that you'll recognize concerning your sin. But that offends me. That makes me feel bad. Well, the whole thing is that if you're going to have forgiveness of sins, you're going to have to recognize concerning what you have done to your Lord. And now you put him on the cross, and I put him on the cross, and each and every individual because of their sin. But God loved you so much, he sent his Son. And here are these individuals. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation. Promise wasn't just for the Jews, but for as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. God is still calling today. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. They didn't argue about it. Obey the gospel. The Lord adds the saved to the church. Man doesn't. If you haven't obeyed, do it. Do it today while there's still time and opportunity. You look at concerning the example of Saul. He was told in Acts 22, verse 16, having been a penitent believer, why are you waiting? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Get up and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on his name. The lesson is yours. Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Because you're going to have to face the Lord in the judgment day one time. And how will it be? If we say, I did all these things in your name, Lord, I did them all, but I didn't obey what you told me to do. I was deceived. It'd be too late then. Too late. And so many have died that I know just every week, just somebody, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, have passed away. Tragedies as far as driving to services and being killed. You just never know. Today is a day of salvation. If you know what you need to do, obey the gospel. Don't delay. Or if you need to be restored through repentance and prayer, Lord still will have you return. And you can have a clean and pure conscience. And you can go to heaven one day and be able to sing and rejoice with the saints of all the ages. What a day of rejoicing that will be. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.